There's a phrase in that song that says that what Jesus did, he brought many sons to glory. And that's what I want to talk about today as we kind of wind up some things concerning our identity. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we've been talking about our identity. Where do we go to feel good about ourselves? Where do we go to have worth, to have dignity? Do we go to the false places that the world offers us, our performance, what we can do, what other people think about us? Or do we go to the truth of what God says about us because of Christ? God has said that you are righteous. God has said that you are accepted and loved and forgiven. God has reconciled you and made you his friend. And today I want to look at really the kind of the ultimate part of our identity, who we really are. All these things have happened to us, and now God has made us into someone, and we have a brand new identity. Romans chapter 8, verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The Message Bible puts it this way, verse 16. "God's Spirit touches our spirit and confirms who we really are." Tell your neighbor who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are. Father and children. I want to ask you a question today. Do you know who you really are? People may, your parents gave you a name when you were born. People may have given you a name that has to do with your profession. People may have different opinions about you. But friends, do you know who you really are? Who we really are. We know who he is. He's our father. And if he's our father, we know who we really are. And that is, we are children of God. We are sons and we are daughters. See, here's the thing. Under the old covenant, that was not possible. That was not offered. That was not available. There is no religion in the world that will allow you to be called a child of whoever it is their supreme deity is. The best that you could be would be a servant. The best you could be is someone who is working hard to gain that favor from God. But in the New Testament and what Jesus has accomplished for us, he brings us into the family of God and he calls us his children, because that is who we really are. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, Pastor, that's kind of nice, but, you know, isn't it like as if I am, you know, God's a father and it's kind of like I'm his child? No. You see, there was an event that took place. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. That we mentioned last week. There was an event called the new birth, an event of regeneration, and we passed from death to life. Now, how did it happen? What took place during that born again experience? You see, this is not an analogy. This is actually what happened. We were born again by the seed of God. All right. He was the one who gave us life in our spirit. Just like Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. He says, am I going to go into my mother's womb? No. You're going to be born of the spirit. We died spiritually through Adam, and we were born again through Jesus Christ. We were born from above. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again. Not of perishable seed. Another translation says, not something that your parents did for you that will end when you die. Because this body that we have is not meant to live forever. All right? You know it and I know it. But there is a part of us that does live forever, and that is the part of us that was born from above, born from God. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. You see, this spiritual new birth means that God is your Father, and it means that you are His child. If God had a wallet, your picture would be in it. If God had a desk, your picture would be there on His desk. You are the child of His love. You are born from above. You have His DNA. You have His life. You have His nature. And that is who you really are. And you see, when this new identity consumes you, that means you don't have anything to prove to anybody. I am a child of God. He's the one who made this whole universe, and He is the one who gives me His worth and His identity. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3 verse 1. From the New Living Translation, it says, See how very much our Heavenly Father loves us, for He allows us to be called His children. And we really are. It's not that we're just called His children. We really are His children. I know many of us have people that we call our relatives, but they're not our relatives. Right? They're, so to speak, our relatives. Kind of our relatives. Adopted. Right? You know, and I had people that I grew up, people that were like my auntie. All right? There was my mom's best friend would take me to school every day, and I grew up in that home. I would go over there. I would go and see her husband. We'd play basketball and swim in the pool every second day. They were like family to me, but they weren't family to me. I've got the skin of my mother and the hair of my dad. All right, my son has, you know, my physique and the eyebrows of his mother. Now that his hair is long, somebody asks, finally, your son looks like you, Haley. At least a little bit for now. But you see, there's as if, but then there really is. And you really are a child of God, because you were born from His seed, born from above, born again. Now, because you are His child, there are a whole lot of great things about your life. Number one, you have an inheritance. All that God has belongs to you by birth, by inheritance. You see, it belongs to you. Healing belongs to the children of God. Remember when Jesus said that bread belongs to the children, and healing is the children's bread. Amen? Let's look at a verse. Colossians 1, verse 12. Colossians 1 and verse 12. It says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. You are qualified for the inheritance. Everything that is yours in Christ, you are qualified to have in Him. Say, I'm qualified. Amen? Not you're going to be. You are qualified. Number two, what is something that is true about you because of this new birth? God gives you His attention. Your Father is interested in your life. So much so, and this is one of the great benefits of being a child of God, is that He corrects our life. People that study people and study societies and study things that go wrong, one of the things that they show, one of the great qualities of people who have trouble in life, is that they grow up without a father. They grow up without a father's influence. Children, girls that grow up with a father are 4 to 5 times more likely to get pregnant out of wedlock. That one influence. having a father around, having a father who cares, having a father who is interested and involved in your life. Hebrews 12, verse 5, and says, "Have you forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons? My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father?" Tell your neighbor, I love discipline. He goes on to say, you know, if God didn't discipline, if he wasn't involved in your life, you'd be illegitimate. But thank God we're not. We know who our Father is. And because of that involvement, he gets into our life. That is, he messes with us. Amen? And you've had it. You come to church, you read a Bible verse, somebody sends you a text. You're just hanging out with the Holy Spirit, and God begins to say, "Hey, hey, hey, we need to talk about this." Why? Because he loves you. We're going to be, that goes on to say, that we may be partakers of his holiness, of his lifestyle. Number three, Romans 8:14, we read this. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Oh, what a privilege as a child of God to allow him to lead our life. Things that we don't know, yet the Holy Spirit knows. Decisions that we can't make on our own, the Holy Spirit guides. And see, this is only for those that are children of God. Number four, you're no longer a servant. You have a special relationship. Galatians 4, verse 6. Galatians 4, verse 6. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Does this seem to be a message that God is trying to get across in the New Testament? We're just sharing a few scriptures with you this morning, but there are 10 times this many that tells you, you are a child of God. And so, no longer a servant, but a son. And there's something that we get to call God, Abba, Father. That which small little children would call their father, Abba. And father, that Greek word, is what mature children, adults, would call their father. So we have the innocence and we have the understanding of who God is. And he allows us to call him Abba, Father. Amen? Why? Because that's who we really are. Tell your neighbor, that's who I really am. Number five, you are loved as a child. John 17:23. John 17:23. "I in them and you in me, all being perfected into one. Then the world will know that you sent me and will understand that you love them as much as you love me." Now, wait a second. Time out. Who was speaking here? Was this Peter? Was this John? No, this was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, deity. What he said was that they would know, Father, that you love them as much as you love me. Wait a second. Wait. Is that possible? Can God love you as much as Jesus Christ? Is that possible? Is that verse correct? Or did the translator somehow get this wrong? Now, if God loved you as much as he loves Jesus, then it must not be based on your performance. How many of you know Jesus performed fairly much? He performed better than you. All right? Can we agree on that? Like, we've made mistakes. He's never made mistakes. You see, there is a blessing that comes from the Father. And you see it in the Old Testament patriarchs. Before they would die, they would lay hands on their son. They would lay hands on their child. And they would speak a blessing over their life. And it was called the Father's blessing. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 3. Because there is a blessing that was spoken on Jesus. But here it's, we have proof that we are loved as much as Jesus. We are, Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. That's you and me. So we're in the family. We're in that same blessing. We are heirs with Christ. All right? And in Matthew chapter 3, before Jesus began what we refer to as his earthly ministry, preaching, pouring into his disciples, the going to Calvary, all the healings, all the things that he did, before that, he was living in his parents' home, his mother and his stepfather Joseph. And more than likely, he was an apprentice to his stepfather Joseph. It seems as though, from reading the Bible, that Joseph had passed away at some time. But he was there living in his parents' home and doing what he should be doing. But Jesus was unknown, all right? Evidently, people in Nazareth knew him, but they knew him as just Jesus. Just that one that grew up. Now, they don't. And everyone that knew Jesus never remembered him doing anything wrong, all right? Now, if Jesus was a carpenter's apprentice, do you think he made a good table and chairs? I mean, he made the earth by speaking, so I think he was probably a fairly good carpenter. All right? So, Jesus was now, it was the time for him to go public. It was the time for his destiny to begin. And so he went to John the Baptist, and he was baptized in the River Jordan. And in Matthew 3:16, the Holy Spirit came and descended upon him, and he was anointed. Acts 2:38 tells us. And this was after he received this endowment, this power from on high, from the Holy Spirit. Then that's when the miracles start. That's when the sermons began. But until that time, it had not. But the very next verse, after the Holy Spirit came upon his life, there was a voice that came from heaven, Matthew 3:17, saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What was this? This was the Father's blessing. This was the Father putting his hand on the head of Jesus and saying, "This is my Son. He pleases me." Amen. Another translation says, "This is the Son of my love." And friend, today in your identity and who you really are, I want you to allow God to speak these words over your life. "This is my daughter, in whom I am well pleased." Now remember, we are loved as much as Jesus. Jesus said that. We are in the family. We really are God's children. All right? Now, first of all, God identifies with you. He says, "This is my son, my daughter." I don't know if you've ever been in a family situation. I have, where you're in a family gathering of some kind, and you're kind of, maybe a family member of some version begins to do something that embarrasses you. All right? I have an unnamed family member who was notorious for telling off-color jokes. Dirty jokes, okay? In public gatherings. All right? And so, especially after a few drinks began. All right? And so, here you go. And everybody would kind of, you know. Right? And somebody went, "Who's that?" Well, yeah. Have you ever had something like that? Somebody starts saying something, and you're like, "Oh, I'm not sure I really want to publicly be identified with this family member." But you know what? God identifies with you. He gives you his name. He publicly shows up and declares you are his child. And he calls you his beloved child. J.B. Phillips says, "My dearly loved son." The NIV says, "My son whom I love." You see, what makes this different is God singles you out of the whole world. John 3:16, for God so loved the... Well, that's wonderful. I'm glad because I'm in the world. But it's not just that he loves the whole world. He loves you. You are the child of his love. And I don't know about you, but I've discovered that it's a lot easier to believe that God loves the world than God loves me. I don't know the whole world. I do know me. You know you. Like we said last week, you were there for all of your failures, weren't you? God loves you. You are the child of his love. And then he goes on to say something that is amazing. He said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Now, this is in Matthew chapter 3. What is God pleased about in the life of Jesus? Was it his miracles and feeding the 5,000 and taking 12 men that were kind of a ragtag group of people, and there was one that fell away, but 11 carried on the work of the church? Is that what God is pleased about? Hadn't happened yet, had it? Was God pleased that the Sermon on the Mount that theologians marvel at today, of how Jesus said so much and so few words, was God proud of his speech? No. Wasn't proud of his healings? Wasn't proud of his leadership ability? What was God pleased about in Jesus? He was pleased that he was his son. He had not done anything. There was no plaque on the wall yet of what he had accomplished. He hadn't gone to Calvary. He was completely unknown. Yet God said, I am pleased with him. Now, I don't know how many of you here, you've got a son or you've got a daughter. There's a small part that you could understand when it comes to this. And that is, maybe you're in a gathering, maybe it's a school setting. Maybe, I know sometimes the kids come up here and they sing from time to time. But if you have a child and your son is up here singing, I can promise you, you are not looking at these three cute girls on the front row. You are tracked in looking at your son 100%, right? That's all you care about. Yesterday, I spent the whole day at the Olympic pool, all right? Just hanging out. My son is swimming, so I'm sitting there drinking Cokes and just hanging out, talking to people. All of a sudden, what gets me out of my chair? Now, a couple of your kids swim. I love your kids, but I don't get up to watch your kids. I do. I love your kids, but not that much. What gets me out of my chair? My son. When there's an award at school, and my daughter, what name am I waiting for? Jessica Schurz. That's the name I'm waiting for. My child. Now again, I love your kids. They're wonderful. But they're yours. Mine are mine. And they have a special place in my heart that will never go away. Whether they make it to the boardroom or the prison, they're my kids. Amen. And see, here's the thing. I'm just a natural father. You're just a natural mother and father. How much more will your heavenly father give good gifts to those who ask him? Now, this word that God is well pleased, it's a Greek word, and it has certain tenses that were different than what we had or we have in the English language. And it gives this idea that God is pleased. It is once and forever felt. Something in the past affects our today. All right? So God is pleased with your life, but it is something that he will forever feel. 19 years ago, I got married, and it affects my today. It affects my tomorrow. God's blessing is on your life. He is pleased with you today, and it affects your tomorrow. Amen? Because of who you are. Say this with me. Say, I am fully pleasing to God. Amen. The English word is not really strong enough. The Amplified Version says, I delight in my son. God is delighted in you. That's your identity. That's who you are. Now again, is it because you do everything perfect? No. It's because you have his eyes. It's because you have his nature. It's because you are his child. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. Now, this identity as a child of God needs to supersede and surpass everything else that you think about yourself. It needs to be the big deal about your life. Galatians 3:26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. All right? So we are now children of God, right? So if that's true, then look at verse 28. This is what the conclusion of that truth is. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, you say, Pastor, there's neither male nor female. Well, just look around here, okay? Just turn around to the right, to the left. Do you see a male and female? All right. In the flesh, there is still male or female. All right. In the flesh, there are still Jews and Greeks. I know both Jews and Greeks. All right. But our identity goes above our gender. Our identity goes above our nationality. Our identity goes above our professional qualification. Our identity as a child of God is the biggest thing about our life. And see, here's the thing. If there is something else that you define you more than as a child of God, you're living in the flesh. You're living with that identity squashed. You're living with that identity not in the forefront. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:16. This is the verse right before we're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Paul says this, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. That is the natural part of you. The NIV says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Now, let me ask yourself a question. How do you regard yourself? Paul says we regard no one. That means including Paul, right? Do you regard yourself according to the flesh or according to the Spirit? Are you a woman? W-O-M-A-N, who just happens to be a believer. You know, that's kind of my religious persuasion. But I'm a woman. Huh? Or are you a child of God who just happens to be, I mean, it was a 50-50 chance, either a man or a woman? Hello? What is the biggest thing about your life? Haley and I had friends in South Africa. And they were not from South Africa. They're from another country. But they were really, really into their other country. I won't say that country because I don't want to make anybody upset or anything, right? But I mean, they would just talk about it. And it was just, this was huge to them. Where they came from that had no choice. They had no choice in that. They just showed up in that country one day, and that was who they were by nationality. Is that a big deal to you? Or is it your status in heaven? Amen? Hallelujah. What is the biggest thing about you? Do you go back to Adam for your identity? Do you go back to your grandfather for your identity? Or do we go to Jesus for our identity? That is the biggest thing about. Now, are we what Paul said? Are there male and female, Jews and Greeks? Yes, we have all those characteristics about us. But it's not the biggest thing about us. It's not the number one thing. The identity that supersedes everything else is that I am a child of God. I am pleasing to my Father. Amen? Now, turn to 1 John 4. 1 John chapter 4. And this is an interesting part of our identity. You see, the world sees people in so many different classifications and groups and categories. I would challenge you, just read the newspaper, listen to the radio, listen to the BBC, and just count how many times what they're talking about has to do with these earthly classifications. It's a really big deal down here, all right? But God sees two families on the earth, not your family and my family, but the family of God and the other family, the family that's not from God. 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now, I grew up in a home with three brothers. I love them dearly. Wonderful guys. Wish I could hang out with them more. I love them. But when I became a part of the family of God, when I was 16 years old, and I was aware of my sin, I was aware of my shortcomings. I knew I needed a Savior. And so I came to God because I needed Jesus. But I had no idea that now you're going to be my brother. And you're now my sister. And not, here's the thing, not just this group, this gathering, but the body of Christ. Amen. The body of Christ around the world. We are now connected to each other as brothers and sisters. We're in the family. I have a new identity. You have a new identity. Amen? And so now that changes everything. Now, today we are going to be celebrating communion. And communion is what Jesus, when he gave it to his church, he said, do this in remembrance of me. He did it with his disciples. He did it with his family. It's a family meal. It centers around our eldest brother, Jesus, our Father God, who provided this great sacrifice. And we do this every 2 months at Miracle Life. And some of you have, you're graduates of Gospel Training Institute, of GTI. And the Pastor Steve and Cindy Shoup have been running that for many, many years. And at the end of the year, I'm a part-time lecturer there. And at the end of the year, they have a communion service with the students. And I just, Pastor Steve does a really good job with certain things. And so I wanted to kind of stop a bit early today before communion. And I asked Pastor Steve to come and share some things in line with what we're talking about today before we celebrate this family meal. Amen? This, we're connected to God through Jesus Christ, but it also means we're connected to each other. Amen? So Pastor Steve, if you could just come and share those things that are on your heart, I just ask you to just open up your heart. And I believe that this communion will have more significance and more meaning as we hear. Thanks so much.
Amen. Good morning. If you can go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we get ready to partake of the table of the Lord. And we're just going to read through these verses together. Then I want to have some things that I want to share with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, reading from verse 23, Paul writes this. He said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also was delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, he said, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as often as ye drink, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat of this bread, drink of this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Verse 27, Wherefore whosoever should eat of this bread, drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So then, let a man examine himself, let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for the other." So let me just spend a little bit of time to kind of give you the context of what Paul was addressing here to this Corinthian church. You know, I think the Corinthian church was very much like Miracle Life Church. Miracle Life is situated in the capital of Zambia. And as a result of being in the capital, we've got a multitude of cultures represented in our body. Different religions or backgrounds of different religions are seated amongst us this morning. And that was the case in Corinth. So there was a whole multitude of diversity in that body of believers. And so they were practicing some unbecoming things when it came to partaking of the Lord's table. And that was what Paul was addressing as he penned these verses. They were actually, some of them were coming together. They were getting drunk on the communion wine. Fortunately, we don't have that problem today because we don't use wine with our meal. But so they were misusing the meal. And so they were also gathering together in cliques. You know, does everybody know what a clique is? That's a little isolated group, and so it's just us, and we don't associate with this other group because they're of a different culture, maybe a different economic level. So they were ostracizing or pushing other people away, and they weren't allowed to partake with them. So he was really upset when he penned some of these verses here. You know, I think in the Message translation, he says, "I can't believe that some of you are using this table this way." He says, "And I'm not going to stand by and let you get by with it." So he was very stern in his addresses here with these verses. Now, as we consider that, he was bringing a correction to the body of Christ. And I believe that this morning what God would have me to do is to help maybe correct some situations that we might have amongst us this morning. And specifically, I want to zero in. There's a lot of teaching that we could bring out of this. But I want to zero in on the aspect of discerning the Lord's body. You see, because in the scriptures that we read, you can reference them if you like, it says that if we partake of the body of the Lord, the represented elements here, in an unworthy manner, we're just like those that did not discern the Lord for who he was when this transpired. You see, what we're going to use here this morning are symbols of what took place 2,000 years ago. Everybody with me? 2,000 years ago, the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified in our place. And so we partake of these symbolically. The Lord said it this way. He said, "When you do this, you'll do it in remembrance of me." Now, the word used in there, remembrance, is the word to recall. We're recalling from 2,000 years ago that event into the present day. And when we do it in the right manner, we're going to receive the benefit for which it was intended. One of the things that I believe, unfortunately, in the body of Christ is that this table that we partake of has been misused as a place, and you'll find it as a table of condemnation, which is never what it was designed for. This is a table of confidence. Now, that word confidence is what I like to use interchangeably with belief or faith. You know, sometimes we use in the church religious words. Faith is one of those words. And so we kind of get this religious context. But it's confidence. It's trust. And this table was designed for a place for you to come and regain the confidence in the reality of Jesus' sacrifice 2,000 years ago and bring it into this present day and get the benefit out of it. And Paul said, because you're not properly coming to the table, many are sick among you, and some sleep. Now, that's what the King James used, but basically that means they have perished early. They have died prematurely because they didn't get the benefit of the table. They didn't come to it with confidence. And the way that we come to the table in a worthy manner is to come with confidence, to come with belief, to come with trust in the reality of what Jesus has accomplished for us. And by doing that, we discern the Lord's body. Everybody with me? Now, discern's kind of an abstract word. It would be to recognize, to appreciate the Lord's body. Now, there are three ways that we can discern the Lord's body. Most importantly, we must discern the body of Christ as he did. In verse 23, he said, "This is my body broken for you." Isaiah 53 relates it this way, that he bore our infirmities, and by his stripes we are healed. It's echoed again in 1 Peter 2:24. We often quote that when we're trusting the Lord to receive healing in our body. In the body of Jesus, sickness, infirmity, diseases were born so that we wouldn't have to bear them. He carried our suffering 2,000 years ago. And so when we discern his body today as the body that was broken for us, that is one way that we discern the body of the Lord broken for us. There's another way we can discern the Lord's body, and if we don't discern it correctly, we will not get the benefit of this table. How many of you know that this body, your flesh, go ahead and pinch yourself, that's the body of the Lord. If you just go back two pages, in my Bible it's two pages, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God." So there we see, to discern your physical body as the Lord's body, we'll get the benefit of this symbolic symbolism here. The way that you don't discern it is to abuse your body. Do you know you can die prematurely if you abuse your body? Come on now, this is not rocket science here. If you take substances into your body, drugs, alcohol, tobacco, those things can abuse and therefore cause sickness to be part of your physical body, which is his body. You're not discerning it as you should. This is the temple of the Lord. You can overwork your body like Epaphroditus did. There's a scripture that talks about Epaphroditus in the scriptures where Paul said he was sick nigh unto death because of overextending himself in the service of the Lord. He overworked himself. You can do that too. Workaholics have that problem. Are you with me? Not discerning your body. You can abuse this temple to the point where it will die prematurely. Not discerning the Lord's body. Then the third one that I believe is very important to us this morning is that we must discern the body of Christ as members, many of us, in particular. The scripture is full of these kind of references, talking about the body of Christ, as Pastor was referring. This is the body of Christ, Miracle Life Family Church. Every one of you are members one of the other. Like we are also members of the other churches that are meeting this morning, if they're washed in the blood of Jesus, they are part of our body. But we have our own identity here in this Miracle Life Family Church, and we are members one another, of one another. And if I do not discern you for who you are, I'm not going to get the benefit that I should of this. Because I must discern you as my body. It's interesting, it says in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul uses the analogy of Christ and the church as one and the same, how that Christ is the husband of the church. And he talks about that relationship there, and he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ hath loved the church. No man has hated his body. No man has hated his body. No man would abuse his own body. So the admonishment there was is that husbands, you ought not be beating your wife because she's your body. Amen? You ought to love your wife. Now, this is not about husbands beating your wife. But it talks about the reality of that relationship of how that you relate one to another in that none of us should have strife, contention, evil intentions towards our fellow members of our body. If we do, we're not discerning the Lord's body. And if we don't discern the Lord's body, guess what? Again, we don't get the benefit. Because you're not going to be able to come to this table with confidence. Jesus said this. Everybody remembers the lesson on faith, where he talked about speaking to the mountain, be thou removed and cast in the sea, not doubt in your heart, but believe that those things that you say shall come to pass. Amen? Everybody remembers that? But he goes on in that very same passage, and he says that we should, if we have aught against another, we ought to forgive. Because if a man has unforgiveness in his heart, he will not receive from the Lord. And it's not because God's going to withhold, it's because you won't have faith. You can't experience forgiveness if you're holding unforgiveness towards someone else. And so this table, these symbols that we partake of, is about forgiveness. It's about a place of the reality of what took place 2,000 years ago. We were called to the present today to get the benefit of that covenant that Jesus made. And so we want to come to it with confidence, with boldness, and not to come with it with concern that there's something that I have against someone else. So my admonition this morning is that we ought to partake of this table with confidence, without reservation. Don't come here. The scripture said, let a man examine himself. And the examination that we are to do primarily is, am I partaking of this table in a manner that's worthy? Am I discerning the Lord's body this morning? Am I discerning his body that was broken for me? Am I discerning this body that belongs to the Lord? And thirdly, am I discerning this body, which is my body, whom I should love and cherish and respect as members of the same body? As much as, you know, the world kind of practices that, you know, kind of do your own thing, that's not what the Bible teaches. We are one in the same. We are partakers of the same spirit. We are partakers of the same body. So as the pastor comes, the pastors are going to lead us into this symbolic act of receiving of the Lord. I would encourage you, and again, this is not, I mean, not in any way to trying to encourage you to be condemning of yourself. I'm trying to find a place of liberty and freedom to come away from, perhaps, you're not discerning the body as you should. Pastor.
Amen. All right. Ushers, you can just come, and if you would just stand at this time and be ready. Pastor William, just come with me. But let's just do this, as Pastor Steve was mentioning. Number one, perhaps discerning the body. That is what Jesus did for us. Perhaps in ways that we may be abusing our body. Or the body of Christ, these connections that we have to each other as brothers and sisters. But let's just bow our heads, and I ask you if God was dealing with your heart in one way or another, just go ahead and begin to talk to Him right now. Father, we do take this admonition, Father, to discern Your body, the body of Christ. And Father, we realize that our body belongs to You. It is Your body. Father, and we choose to discern it as that which is holy, that which is separate and unstained from the world. Father, if any here are hurting or abusing their body, Father, thank You right now that we make those adjustments. Father, to discern Your body, to realize what You did for us. And Father, we thank You. And Lord, these connections that we have, Lord, that we are members of a great body. Jesus, You are the head of that church. And Lord, right now, if there are any brothers or sisters that we would have aught against, Father, we forgive them even as Christ forgave us. Father, we do so right now in Jesus' name. If you need to do that right now, go ahead and do that. Forgive. Forgive. Based on the blood. Based on the body. Could be someone in this church. It could be someone outside of this church. Maybe it was from a former church, or I don't know, however God may deal with your heart right now. But just make things right in your heart. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. First Corinthians 11:24 says, "And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me.'" Ushers, if you could come and now serve these elements, we would ask you to go ahead and take the bread and the cup. Hold on to them. And when you've received both, please stand to your feet. And when everyone has received them, we will partake together as a family.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself, and He carried the cross. Life's so amazing. Life's so amazing. Jesus Messiah.
Right now, Father, we thank you for the body of Christ. We discern it today. Lord, thank you that at Calvary it was broken for our healing. Father, thank you for this physical body that you've given us, for the body of Christ that you placed us into. And Father, thank you that as we partake of this, Lord, our body is whole and healed, full of strength, able to do your will. Blessed with long life. We thank you for it today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and eat.
Thank you, Lord. Father, in the same way, as we partake of the cup of the new covenant, remember the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. Lord, we thank you that because he shed the blood on the cross, sins have been washed away. We have been reconciled to the Father. This morning, Lord, as we release one another, as we embrace one another in the kingdom, the condemnation is not part of us because we've been washed away from sin and we've been accepted in the kingdom. And Lord, we do so remembering the great love of God that surpasses all understanding. Father, may the reality and the significance of the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary be made clear to us today. Even as we discern the body, we discern it, Lord, as the body that was bruised for our iniquity. And Lord, we pray today in Jesus' name that because of this blood, Father, the blood that was shed on the cross, Father, we pray that in Jesus' name we shall not be sin conscious, but righteousness conscious. And Father, we thank you today. In Jesus' name, let's go ahead and partake.
Go ahead and just lift up your hands toward him right now. Just thank him for who he is and what he's done, what he's accomplished in your life. Oh, Father, we thank you for new beginnings. Father, we thank you that you're the God of yesterday, today, and tomorrow, Father. Thank you. We have hope. We have confident expectation of you, Father, and all that you've called each and every one of us to be and to do, connected to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus.